Well, good morning all on this beautiful fall day, the last Sunday in September, September 30th, 2018 AD. And the leaves are turning, and of course people always look forward to New England fall in particular. There are other places in the country you'll see the leaves change, but probably nowhere that I know of quite as dramatic as we have here in New England. And we're going to ask Mrs. Kathy Lear if she would open us in prayer this morning.
Well, Father God, we come before you with humble and thankful hearts today, as we do every day. And we look forward to learning, to hearing your word today through Pastor Lear. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be with him, that you would send that message that we each need to hear, help place it on our hearts as we move forward. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, take your song sheets in hand, and this is what we will be singing. Psalm 108, verses 3 through 5, to start with. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to thee among the people, for thy steadfast love is great to the heavens, and their faithfulness, and thy faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. Let thy glory be over all the earth. I lift my eyes up unto the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You are my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me, to come and give me life. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited, and he heard my cry. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited, and he heard my cry. You pulled me from the miry clay and showed me where to walk. From fear into security, from quicksand unto rock. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited, and he heard my cry. There's a new song in my heart to sing. There's a new song, praises to my King. You pulled me from the miry clay and showed me where to walk. From fear into security, from quicksand onto rock. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and he heard my cry. Hallelujah. Oh yes, Lord, we're crying out to you. People all over this nation, people all over this world are crying out to you, Lord. Crying out to you in prayer. Come, now is the time to worship. Oh, come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Oh, come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. And then the greatest remains on those who gladly choose you now. Come. Now is the time to worship. Oh, come. Now is the time to give your heart. Oh, come, just as you are to worship. Oh, come, just as you are before your God. Come. You know, it occurs to me as we're singing that chorus, come now is the time to worship. Come now is the time to give your heart. Come just as you are to worship. Some people say, well, I'm not good enough to come before the Lord's throne of grace. And I really am not good enough to come and worship him. Well, let me tell you something, folks. You come and you worship him and open your heart up to the Lord. And I can tell you, while you're worshiping, the Holy Spirit comes upon you and makes changes that need to be made. Yes. God of wonders, yes. Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty, and you are holy, holy. Early in the morning, I will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I'll call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, oh, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty, and you are holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth, hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth, hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Oh, people, I really like it when you start speaking Hebrew. Hallelujah. That's Hebrew for praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand, and the sheep of his hand. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. For you are our God, and we are the people of your pasture, and the sheep of your hand, just the sheep of your hand. The people of your pasture, oh Lord, yes. Well, needless to say, this has been quite an exciting week. Distressing in many ways, but of course exciting all nevertheless. A couple of the things that have come across my desk, you might say. It's quite an effort across the country with prayer initiatives. And one of them is called Pray, Vote, and Stand. And of course, we are now, I mentioned it last week, and I said we'll be talking about this for the next few weeks. Week 2, Prayer for the Church. So today, September 30th, thank God for the godly leaders and pray that God would raise up more who can withstand the accusations of the opponents of the church. And the scripture basis there, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, Hebrews 13, verses 17 through 18. And of course, the news reports this week, very much we can see how the enemy is accusing the church, the opponents of the church, and saying all kind of things that are very distressing. Another thing that came across my desk this week that I find rather interesting, not really a surprise for all of us that are distressed when we call up to do business with somebody and said, press 1 for English, press 2 for Spanish, press 3 for something else. Well, do you know that actually of the population in the United States, 21.8% of the U.S. residents speak a foreign language at home. That's roughly double the 11% in 1980. So here in this period of time between 1980 and 2018, that pretty much that has doubled the amount of people speaking other than English in their homes. The Barone's Guide to Government brought this out. The center added that in America's 5 largest cities, 48% of residents now speak a language other than English at home. In New York City and Houston is 49%. In Los Angeles is 59%. In Chicago is 36%. And in Phoenix it's 38%. The findings come as more and more reports emerge about both Americans and foreigners getting into heated debates over speaking English. In one case in New York last May, a man threatened to call immigration police if employees and customers didn't stop speaking Spanish in a restaurant. Last week in Florida, a Taco Bell patron was turned away because a worker said nobody spoke English and couldn't take the order. That's really something, isn't it? In 2017, a record 66.6 million U.S. residents, native-born legal immigrants and illegal immigrants ages 5 and older spoke a language other than English at home. The number has more than doubled, as I said, since 1990 and almost tripled since 1980. Well, I find that quite distressing. In many ways, I mean, it's wonderful, I suppose, if somebody can be bilingual in this world environment that we're in. But the idea that at home they're not speaking American. And of course, I always like to rephrase and say, I don't speak English. I'm not an Englishman. I'm an American. I speak American, and we have a interesting language, and it really isn't English. It's American. And of course, having a grandfather who was foreign-born, having a great-grandfather and great-grandmother that were foreign-born, but no other language was spoken in the home. I mean, I'm sure that my Italian great-grandfather remembered how to speak Italian. None of his children, meaning my maternal grandfather, I mean, they didn't know any Italian. The only Italian they knew was ravioli or pasta fagioli. That was about it. Or ciao. Maybe they'd say ciao. And not even that most of the time. And then my Flemish-born paternal grandfather, who had his own language when he came from Flanders in Belgium, never spoke a word of it. And when I asked him to speak it, he said, I'm speaking my language. He spoke American. Because they believed it was important for us to speak our own language at home, speak our own language everywhere, and be Americans. Video games and addiction. We hear a lot about video games these days. Online multiplayer video games have a great potential for addiction. Can you imagine? It has been estimated that about 10% of gamers worldwide are addicts. At least 10 gamers have died of cardiopulmonary related symptoms at internet cafes after marathon sessions. One poisoned his parents for placing a curfew on gaming. Gaming addiction, a serious problem in Asia. March 7, 2014. A married couple left their 3-month-old daughter to die while they played online games. Gamers have committed violent acts, even murder, as revenge for the murder of a player's online identity. In some Asian countries, gaming addiction is considered a major public health problem. In South Korea, the average child between the ages of 10 to 18 spends more than 20 hours a week playing video games online. The government has implemented a curfew at cyber cafes for those under 18 and set up treatment programs. The China internet giant Tencent set daily limits on the time that users can play the game of King of Glory. Some of the most addictive games in 2015 were Madden, Dota 2, Grand Theft Auto, Tetris, Candy Crush Saga, the company's valued at $7.5 billion, Minecraft, EverQuest, called Never Rest and EverCrack because of its addictive power, The Sims, player has omnipotent control over people, World of Warcraft, called World War Crack, Call of Duty. I'm not going to read them all. You're probably more aware of I don't know about these things. Never really cared about playing any kind of video game. And of course, one of the things that's happened just recently, where a young man, and because of the video games, that he lost in the video games, and he, in Maryland, he shot a bunch of people. So it's very interesting, of course, that our kids aren't getting out and exercising and playing sports like they could and should and get fresh air. They're in cyber cafes or in their rooms and playing these games and getting all worked up over that as if it was real. And so we go with the scripture, Proverbs 4:23, that says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The subject that we're talking about here, the old serpent is now using these video games to take unbelievers as well as believers' eyes off God and of the Bible and his son, the true light of the world, Jesus, recently, like I said, a gaming tournament is actually in Jacksonville, Florida. A loser who had traveled from Maryland became so angry over losing, he pulled out a weapon and killed three people before turning the gun on himself. This is a subject that needs to be addressed by the churches, the home, the schools, and society in general immediately. Not through new laws, but by a loud public outcry against this wickedness. Every public, Christian, and private school should put on display as soon as possible in large letters in their classroom, "Thou shalt have no other gods besides me." Exodus 20, verse 3. Now for my quips and quotes. Diversity within a nation destroys unity and leads to civil war. That was said by social scientist Garrett Hardin. Immigration, a benefit during the youth of a nation, can act as a disease in its mature state. Too much internal diversity in large nations has led to violence and disintegration. We're now in the process of destabilizing our America. The magic words of destabilizers are diversity and multiculturalism. Dear fellow American, no matter what your race or religion, with your tolerance and apathy, we gallop toward our unfortunate destiny. Life's journey is not to arrive at the grave safely in a well-preserved body, but rather to skid in sideways, totally used up and worn out, shouting, "Man, what a ride." Facts are stubborn things, and whatever may be our wishes, our inclination, or the dictates of our passions, they cannot alter the state of facts and evidence. John Adams, 1770. A prophet is one who knows his times and what God is trying to say to the people of his times. Every day, we will either treat each other as fellow Americans with a far more uniting than dividing us, or we'll continue on the present path that eventually ends in something like a hate-filled Iraq, Rwanda, or the Balkans. By the way, let me ask you this question. Are you famous in hell? And a true Christian ought to be very famous in hell. The battle in California rages between two great faiths, two religions. And you'll be shocked when I tell you what this is. Christianity versus secularism. Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Lord of life, established true Christianity. Secularism, on the other hand, is not born from God. With those who wish to think amiss of me, I have learned to be perfectly indifferent. But where I know a mind to be ingenuous and to need only truth to set it right, I cannot be passive. Thomas Jefferson, 1804. A Johns Hopkins University study covering 8 years of data found there are at least 250,000 malpractice deaths in the U.S. annually. CNBC reports that Johns Hopkins University study presents malpractice deaths on the low end, since other studies show malpractice deaths exceeding 400,000 a year. On the other hand, accidental gun deaths hover around 500 a year. There's always been the hope that reasonable people will listen to both sides of an argument before they make a judgment. Don't have a whole lot of reasonable people around anymore. Was it on the football field or in a boxing ring that your God-given rights were won? Or was it on a battlefield where men sacrificed themselves to give it? There are there to ensure our God-given rights. Rights in which our blood bought. For justice is the guardian of liberty. Psalm 9, verse 16. Against the insidious wiles of foreign influence, the jealousy of a free people ought to be constantly awake, since history and experience prove the that foreign influence is one of the most baneful foes of Republican government. George Washington, 1796. Of course, in any nation which values the rule of law, there is a presumption of innocence. Great people talk about ideas. Average people talk about things. Some people talk about other people. Obedience is doing what you're told, regardless of what's right. And that's kind of scary, isn't it? Morality is doing what's right, regardless of what you're told. On a long enough timeline, the survival rate for everyone drops to zero. You can avoid reality, but you cannot avoid the consequences of avoiding reality. Teddy Roosevelt once opined, "To educate a man in mind and not in morals is to educate a menace to society." And we certainly see that today. In disquisitions of every kind, there are certain primary truths or first principles upon which all subsequent reasoning must depend. That was said by Alexander Hamilton, 1788. It has been a source of great pain to me to have met with so many among my opponents who had not the liberality to distinguish between political and social opposition, who transferred at once to the person the hatred they bore to his political opinions. Thomas Jefferson, 1808. And finally, of my quips and quotes for this week, if they don't give you a seat at the table, bring a folding chair. Take your Bibles in hands, folks. I love always to hear you laugh. Merry heart doeth good like a medicine, you know. It's pretty hard to laugh when you see so many consequential things going on around you that are pretty terrible. But I want you to turn, if you would, with me in your Bibles to your copy of the Bibles, to chapter 4 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll do my best at connecting these quips and quotes. And by the way, I mean, some of them, I suppose, are humorous enough to get a rise out of you and some humor and laughter. But most all of the quips and quotes that I present are always sort of targeted towards the chapter of Scripture, and we always seem to, you know, take on a whole chapter of Scripture whenever we can, and expose what the Scripture is talking about in terms of everyday activities that we see around us. So, Ephesians chapter 4. There are 32 verses there. We've got two readers this morning. Myself and Mrs. Kathy Lear will do the reading. So I'll ask Mrs. Lear if she will read the first 16 verses, and I'll read the final 16.
All right. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, it's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16 from the English Standard Version.
And I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning at verse 17, reading also from the English Standard Version. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, being honest, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Praise the Lord for the reading of his word. I've just finished reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. Well, needless to say, this chapter is chock full of wonderful truths, as is the whole Bible, of course. One of the things, of course, the major theme here in this chapter of Scripture is unity in the body of Christ. And Lord knows that even as we have discussed the prayer initiatives that have been going on, and there's quite a lot of them right here in New Hampshire and different parts of the country that are going on, because people are realizing that we, you know, just a few of us standing up is better than nobody standing up. But the truth of the matter is, if the body of Christ was unified, and how could we ever find unity except in Jesus himself? I'm going to use as a theme something that's kind of interesting to me right now. I'm going to use this theme, a new wardrobe. I'm sure I catch a lot of people's attention. and I won't make a gender biased remark of who's more interested in a new wardrobe, because it's not really a gender issue. There are men interested, and right now I'm interested in a new wardrobe because I have lost so much weight over the period of time with the injuries that I sustained through surgery and whatever else, that now most all of the things I have, many of the things I've collected for years in my wardrobe, don't fit me anymore. But the issue is, I can use this as metaphorically, of the fact of having a new wardrobe, what the Lord is saying in this chapter here, that he wants us to put away, towards the end of the chapter in particular, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, there in verse 30, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay, now here's some of the change of wardrobe that we all need to have. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Okay, verse 31. We have witnessed this week in the Judge Kavanaugh hearings about him being confirmed for the Supreme Court some of the most malicious behavior, both on the part of people that are senators and people that are just standing out in front of the Senate and coming in and screaming and yelling, and the back and forth stuff that's going on. And what this is doing, it's not going to end, because usually when all this clamor, as the word right in Scripture, and all this anger and all this wrath and all this slander happens and all this malice, people don't forget it overnight. The only way they possibly could put it behind them and leave it as baggage behind them is through the Lord. And of course, the Lord has told us in the last verse of the chapter, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, we could say that this is just directed as we Christians forgiving other Christians, but I don't believe that's the intent, because when you look at verse 25, for example, therefore, having put away falsehood, each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So when we're talking about a neighbor, we're not talking about necessarily a Christian brother or sister. We're talking about somebody just in humanity. In other words, every person has been created by God, whether they've gone to the dark side or not. God created them in his image. And so the idea of speaking no falsehoods, even to a neighbor. And some people say, well, hey, I didn't tell the truth to my neighbor because he doesn't deserve it or something like that. Well, that's not the point, whether your neighbor deserves to hear the truth from you. Remember, you're supposed to have a new wardrobe and a wardrobe that's different. If we look in verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of their hearts. And I can tell you from what we saw this week, more people's hearts are going to be hardened, more hardened. If they were hard already, now they're going to be really hardened because of all this malice. And of course, what has the Lord told us very emphatically in verse 29? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. A couple of the senators, Senator Graham and Senator Corn from Texas, Senator Graham from South Carolina, gave some excellent speeches. As far as I'm concerned, no doubt about it that the Lord used them and spoke through them, and they were not malicious. they brought out the truth, and I can tell you the passion of their truth was not in anger or bitterness and malice, but more in love, speaking the truth in love. And of course, when we go back to verse 9 in the chapter, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I can tell you that many of the people that testified and senators there showed no maturity at all. We're thinking, you know, we've got 100 senators that are in a position to do many powerful things, and many of them were not mature enough to be able to speak the truth in love and to try to get to the truth. Were they looking, and people have called it a witch hunt and so forth, were they really looking for truth, or were they just looking to chastise somebody? Were they looking to hang somebody? Were they looking to draw and quarter somebody? And of course, the harder that somebody's heart becomes, the less willing they are of being to help people. And of course, this chapter of scripture is one of several that talk about somebody doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Well, most of the people that have a hard heart, they're not going to share with anybody in need. They don't care. Why should they care? I'm not giving away my hard-earned stuff for somebody else. And of course, the mandate here is that it's a wonderful thing to be able to have, because you've planted and you've harvested. We can look at that from a farmer standpoint. If you don't plant a good seed, if you don't take care of the good seed and fertilize the ground, planting good ground and so forth and so on, water it and everything, you're not going to get a good crop. You're not going to get, and there won't be any crop left over. And of course, if you look at the Old Testament with the idea of gleaning, that it was supposed to be that the outer part of the field of crops was to be left for those that were hard up, that they were hungry, something had happened to them, whatever, and it could happen to anybody, and that they could go out and glean. In other words, they could go and take from that crop without it being considered stealing. They say, we're going to have a good crop, and we've got a good crop, and we're going to leave part of it there so that those in need can go out. But of course, they weren't begging it. They were having to go out. Let's say we'll talk about corn. A field of corn, and it was harvested, but they left the outside unharvested so the people that needed to glean, the people that needed the food, could go and harvest it. But they had to go and harvest it. It wasn't, okay, look, we've got all this corn here, let us just hand it to you. Now, the difference there is, of course, anybody who was infirm or anybody that was too ill that couldn't do it, then it would be given to them. And it's the same thing now that we look at the situation. We don't want to make clients of the government in welfare, because that's not good for them. It's not only not good for them, it's not good for our government. You know, the idea is letting people work that can work, and if you can't work, of course, for one reason or another, it's like in the early days of our republic, the idea of the militia from 16 to 60. If you're able, and there were certain people who were exempted from that participation, we'll call it the draft, more or less, for military work. If you were a doctor, if you were a legislator, if you were sick, if you were disabled, or if you were actually even a preacher. You didn't have to serve. You were expected to serve, but not necessarily in the combatant role. And of course, many did. And anyone who knows about history of Bunker Hill, Major General Warren, that died there, was actually a doctor. And unfortunately, he was very needed. And they asked him, "Please don't. We don't need you as a military commander. We've got military commanders that have got a lot of experience in the field. We need you in other capacities. And we don't want to see you killed." And the interesting thing is, the British, knowing how valuable he was the first person to get shot, and he got shot in the head. Instant kill. So you see that what the Lord wants to get across for us is he wants us to put on a new wardrobe. And the new wardrobe does not have corrupting talk coming out of your mouth. It's getting rid of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and putting away all malice. Now you think, why did the Lord have to make that long list? And then at the very end of the verse, in verse 31, along with all malice. What is malice or maliciousness? For example, graffiti is a type of maliciousness. I mean, there are some that have gone out and, you know, painted a beautiful mural or something like that, but, you know, you can get permission to do that and do it. And I've seen them, like in Ottawa, Illinois, actually in Portsmouth, New Hampshire, and places like that. But graffiti it's malicious destruction of property. Like, okay, if I can't have it, I'm going to destroy it. It's like a nice car where somebody comes along and I was in Pennsylvania years ago and somebody came along. And it was just an old Cadillac that I was driving, but it was nice. It was in nice shape. Somebody came along and they called keyed it. You know, you take a key or some sharp thing and just scratch the whole side of the car. For what reason? No reason at all, just maliciousness. And a lot of times people will do that. I mean, if they can't have it, then they'll destroy it so nobody else can have it, something like that. But we have to have a change of wardrobe. If we're going to please the Lord, and the Lord's not pleased with us if we continue in our old clothes, the ways of the world, and of course, the futility of the Gentiles. Now we look at that and say, the futility in their minds. And what is the futility in their minds? The thing is that they're doing things over and over. And we had, you know, recently I posted on Facebook about if you keep doing the same thing that you keep doing and keep getting the same results you keep on getting, that's basically a definition for insanity. That's the futility of your mind. You keep doing the things that are hateful and wondering why hate keeps coming to you. You keep doing the things that are disgraceful and malicious, and you wonder why people treat you that way. And I have lots of conversations with people. I not only preach, I also am a good listener. And so I listen and hear what people are saying. Oh, they had this trouble with this company, and 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 this trouble with this person, and this trouble with that person. You know, and I'm listening, I'm thinking, how could that be? You either have to be really an angelic person, and the enemy is trying to attack you, or you're doing something wrong. It's like saying, okay, I keep putting my key in the ignition, and there's no reason why this car shouldn't start. That's true. It should start, except you got a dead battery. It's not going to start with a dead battery. Unless you get a standard transmission, you could jump start it, I guess. But even then, the battery has to be in there. And so people don't sometimes get it that they're reaping what they have sown. They've been sowing this maliciousness out there, and that's what's coming back to them. And a lot of people, and I've often said this myself, I've dealt with the very same people that they've dealt with, but I didn't have the same outcome with that person because I told people the truth. I told them the truth. Look, this is what I expect of you. This is what I'm going to give you. And I gave them exactly what I promised them I would give them, and did exactly what I said I would do, and kept my promise. That's a new wardrobe we have to put on. A new wardrobe. You know, and of course, you know, when we go to heaven, we'll be wearing a new wardrobe there. In fact, we won't even need a wardrobe there. We'll be wearing, beautiful white garments with golden sash or something like that. So you look in the closet and there's only one thing hanging there. That's all you need. But in this life, especially when you live in New England with our different weather patterns and whatever else, you need a lot of clothes. You need a lot of different things. But the new wardrobe that the Lord wants for us, and of course part of the way of helping us to have this new wardrobe, and this is a little bit of an aside, in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Of course, in the King James it says pastors and teachers, and this says shepherds, and I like that, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the new wardrobe the Lord wants us to wear, and the Lord wants us to help other people to be able to change their clothes into the new wardrobe also. That we all arrive together. It's like saying, okay, well, we can, kind of do a caravan, where we have, 20 different vehicles and whatever else. And it's like when I was in the Army, you think you spend a lot of time getting onto vehicles with other soldiers. And what's the reason? It's like, oh, excuse me, I'll just take my own car. I'll show up in my own car. Or everyone gets a Jeep and individually, no, because you want to get as many soldiers as you can there at the same time in the same situation. Well, it's what the Lord wants to do. He wants us all to come into this kind of unity, and that we're all helping each other. And of course, iron sharpeneth iron. But speaking the truth in love, and this is, I know, very difficult to do. It's mentioned here actually twice, but in verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. And I think about how broken down physically I became because of the multiple surgeries I've had over the last year and a half, and how hard it is to build this body back up. And at one time, and doing some yard work yesterday, I was carrying a ladder, and I was really struggling to carry this aluminum ladder, which would have been nothing before my surgeries. I could have carried it with one finger. So it's taken me a long while to build my body back up, and it's still not built up the way it needs to be, and maybe it never will be because of what I've gone through. But see, the Lord uses things in life that we see to explain to us what we're reading in Scripture. So it's not just reading a bunch of words that we'd say, okay, yeah, that's the Word of God, but it still sounds like gobbledygook to me because I don't understand any of it, what it means. And the help we get from mentors around us. But of course, and I've seen this so often, and I know, Lord forgive me, there have been times I have spoken in anger. And of course, the Scriptures point out here, a very important Scripture, concerning letting no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. But also, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And so the issue there is anger is an emotion we're going to experience. But then the Lord says, okay, you're going to get angry. It happens. But don't sin. And by the way, don't carry your anger on. When the sun goes down, say goodbye to that anger. And the reason for this, of course, is because if you don't and you wake up after a bad night because you didn't get rid of your anger, you wake up in the morning and you start devising vengeance. And the Lord says, vengeance is mine. We need a whole new wardrobe, folks. And unfortunately, for like most of us, like experiencing, we can't just walk into the store and say, okay, give me that rack, give me that rack, give me that rack. No, we can get a couple of pieces at a time. That's the way it usually works out when you're having to replace things in your wardrobe. Well, in the case of the Lord, the whole new wardrobe, I mean, I wish I could just tell you, you know, it's just going to happen like that. But it doesn't. Because the Lord takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. And so that we can speak the truth in love. And because we can be fast to forgive one another, recognizing all those things are things we have done ourselves or could have done. Think about that. A whole new wardrobe. Yes. Let's pray. God our Father, we know that our country is being separated. Some are calling it the Balkanization of America. But even in the body of Christ, the denominationalism that divides Christians, we know there are some countries of the world, they're not going to ask you what denomination of Christian you are. They're just going to say, you're a Christian, you die. But the body of Christ needs to come together. And one of the main themes of this chapter we've been studying is unity in the body of Christ. Lord, we do pray for that. And as always, as I'm praying, I'm saying, Lord, if I'm the problem, Holy Spirit, show me where I'm wrong. Show me where the problem is. Because I do want to wear a new wardrobe. Not just physically, but spiritually. And I know that you are the great garment maker. You're the great haberdasher. And the great physician, the great healer. And that instead of speaking in anger, that we'd speak in love. Speak the truth in love. And that doesn't mean that it has to be namby-pamby. It can be bold, just like most of us when we get a new wardrobe. We'd like to have some color in it. Some vibrancy in it. But the truth spoken in love is very vibrant. Because people will hear the voice of the Lord in that. And that's why the enemy of our souls wants to keep us from having a new wardrobe. Keep us in the filthy rags that we've been wearing. Not physically, but filthy rags spiritually. Help us, Lord, we pray. In your name, Jesus, amen and amen. Glory to God.